Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
So the series is called Attachments, and quick recap of last week. If you weren't here, encourage you can jump online and find the podcast, and you can listen to the message again. I'm a little bit biased, but I think it was reasonably good, so feel free to jump on and check that out. But we discovered that in this journey that we have with Jesus, there's a work that he does that pulls in two opposing directions at the same time. So what happens is, on one hand, Jesus is calling us to leave behind our attachments to the world. That is, the things of this world. We looked last week at this scripture in 1 John 2:16 that says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions." So on one hand, Jesus is calling us to pull out the attachments to those things. But on the other hand, he's sending us into the world. John 17:18 says this, it says, "Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending you into the world." That's Jesus speaking, or praying, sorry, for his disciples. And then he goes on to pray that for every disciple, every person, that's you and I, who will ever believe in me. So there's this pull in two opposing directions at the same time. That he's pulling our attachments to the world out of us, but when we say the world, that's the things of this world. But at the same time, he's sending us into the world, which is people. And we looked at this quote from Christian author Thomas Keller. He says this. He said, talking about God, "He plucks the world out of our hearts, loosening the chains of attachment, and hurls the world into our hearts." So last week I asked you to do a little bit of a, you know, this sounds really, really exciting, but a little bit of a attachment audit. I know just hearing the word audit, you're like, "Whoa, this is awesome." Yes, audit, bring it on. But I hope you gave some time and space to allow God to speak to you about some of the things that need to be plucked. Remember, that's a little bit painful. Plucked out of our hearts so the world's power can be broken. Why? Because God has a purpose and a plan for us. There's a city to reach. There's a people that need life and hope. There's people that need to live for a greater purpose, because God wants to place in us a painful concern for the world, that is, for people. And we have to allow God to break the power of the world off our lives so that then we can minister to the world. You see, it's so easy to lose or never even develop a concern for others. And we see this on social media. It's a great magnifier of that. You know, we see so many people, obviously no one here, you know, posting sweeping comments about, you know, certain issues or topics that they have a point of view on, you know, which is all fine. However, so often the people part is left out. You know, safe behind the screens of smartphones and computers, disconnected from actual human beings that they're talking about, it really does oftentimes bring out the worst in humanity. But God has called us to be different. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and like I said, and then for everyone who would believe in him. He prayed a prayer that was both a keeping prayer and a sending prayer. He prayed that they are not, that's us, we're not of this world, but Father, just as you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And so last week we focused on this whole part of loosening the chains of attachment to this world, but today I'd like to focus on that part where God wants to hurl the world into our hearts. That is a deep concern for others and for what's going on in our city around us. And we want to look at, what does that actually look like? Because, you know, that actually, I think that sounds quite noble. That sounds like a thing that we'd all be after. Yes, yes, that sounds great. But how do we actually live that out? Like, is there a noticeable difference in how we live our lives? Or would the people that surround us only know a difference if a topic happened to come up about what you believe is happening in the next life? Or, you know, what is the meaning of life? You know, awesome, great big topics. But when we look at the life that Jesus lived, he was very much concerned with our everyday interactions that we have with people. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 5. And now you may know this already, but if you don't, no problems. Matthew 5 is the start of what's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest, like, just straight teaching that Jesus gives in the whole of the Bible. It runs for three whole chapters. And it starts with these overarching principles known as the Beatitudes. He says things like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they realize their need for him, and for, you know, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He says these, you know, great statements like, blessed are those who mourn because they'll be comforted. You know, blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are the peacemakers. All these statements that are very important, that, like I said before, are very noble, that are great things to live by. And if Jesus had just left it there, it would have been amazing. You know, great attitudes and attributes to aspire to, you know, excellent philosophy, you know, like powerful words. But what Jesus does for the rest of the sermon is he starts to get down where the rubber hits the road, down in the dirt, down in the mix of reality, and gives some examples of how this principle actually plays out. Because living a life that follows Jesus is more than just acknowledging that we have a belief or a set of guiding principles or some high, you know, moral beliefs that help us in our decisions. It's actually something tangible, something that's embodied each and every day. And so we're going to drop into Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You've probably already read it on the screen. But let me read it to you. It says this: "You have heard the law," this is Jesus speaking, "you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." Jesus gets very practical here. He said these big overarching statements about, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, blessed is this, blessed is that. And then he gets real. Then he gets right down where the rubber hits the road. And so we're going to look at a few of these in their context for a second and then apply it to our own lives. So the law that Jesus was speaking about when he says, "You've heard it said of old," is a law that's from the Old Testament, the first 2/3 of the Bible. And it's about punishment matching the injury. Now, that was part of God setting up his nation at the time, the nation of Israel, with fair justice. In fact, that word was spoken to magistrates and judges about how they should act and judge, you know, according to the situation. But what had happened is that over time, the Jewish people had taken on this as something that they could do personally, as something that they could, you know, enact revenge on, that they could be judge, jury, and, you know, so-called executioner, like all at the same time. But Jesus gives us a higher way, a new way to live with some practical examples. He says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other. If they ask for your shirt, give them your coat as well. Jesus takes it out of this tit-for-tat type of mentality and calls us to live a higher way. And we don't necessarily notice this part when we read it straight away, because we don't necessarily, you know, we're not living in those times, but this is classic Jesus teaching style. Okay, what he does is he baits his hearers, he lures them in with two sayings that sound, you know, not too hard, and then he gives the big kapow straight after that. It's his teaching style, okay? And so the first two that he talks about, they don't actually sound that bad. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, you're like, a slap, okay, you know, it's not a punch, you know, it's only a slap. I think I can live higher than that. Yeah, I'll offer the other cheek. I get that. You know, the second one, if someone, you know, sues you for your shirt, I'm giving you a coat also, like, yeah, I bought them as a matching ensemble, so that makes sense that they go together, you know, yeah, that's fine. I'll give them that. But then this third one, for the hearers at the time, this is a biggie. This is massive. He says, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Let me explain why it's so big. At the time, the Jewish nation, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. Rome was in charge. And the Romans had this practice that was taken from the Persian Empire's postal system. That might come up on a trivia night some night, so now you know that you got the answer from here. But anyway, that the inhabitants of the occupied nation, by law, the Romans could go up to anyone and say, you need to carry my gear for a mile. Thank you very much. I'll walk next to you, or I'll just, you know, sit back and kick my feet up for a bit, and then I'll catch up to you later. And so Jesus has sucked people in with these first two that don't sound that difficult. Turn the other cheek, give them the coat as well. Okay, but then, bam, hits them with the third. You see, the listeners would have been like, are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. Carry X, like, no way, I'm already forced to do this. They're our oppressors. What about my freedom? They've taken over our land. They've taxed us unbearably. They've said that Caesar is Lord when really it should be like Yahweh God. And you're saying that I have to do something that I'm demanded to do, but not just do that, to do something extra, to go the extra mile. Like, are you flipping kidding me? That's the Marty Revised version of how it works out. They would have been like... It was scandalous that Jesus would say that. I love how one commentator describes this passage. He says that Jesus' counsel is, do not submit to the inevitable in a slavish, sullen spirit, harboring thoughts of revolt. Do the service cheerfully and more than you are asked. You see, when you do this, filled by God's Spirit, filled by His power working in us, you bring something different to the table. You bring something different than the world offers. The commentator continues, he says, these three cases of non-resistance, turning the other cheek, giving the shirt, going the extra mile, are not meant to foster an abject spirit. They point out the higher way to victory. He that magnanimously bears overcomes. A previous pastor in my life, Pastor David McDonald, summed it up like this. He said, we carry an opposite spirit. That's what we're called to do. We're called to carry an opposite spirit, something different to this world. Proverbs says it like this, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Or in some translations, it'll say a soft answer turns away wrath. Have you ever noticed that arguing on Facebook never works? I don't know if you've ever seen that. No one says, oh, wow, great point that you made that was like an essay in the comments section. Now I've taken some time to go away and reflect, and I've realized that maybe the truth is halfway between you and halfway between me. Like, no one, that never happens. No, just harsh words that make tempers flare. Like, and not to get political, but I saw this post from the Premier recently, you know, the whole big thing about how many overseas travellers should we allow back and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, we're all allowed to have our own opinion on that. But you just read the comments, which I got sucked into reading for some unknown reason. And, you know, someone says this story like about people, maybe about a family member or a friend who can't get back. And then suddenly there's this tirade of, well, they should have been back sooner. They've probably got dual citizenship. And what's the problem? And blah, blah. And it's like, it's about people here. It's about people. And you just go, wow, you know, for the young'uns, you insert the, you know, Michael Jackson meme eating popcorn, just like, I'm just here for the comments, you know, like, you know, you're just doing that. But there's people. And like I said, no comment on politics here, but Jesus is calling us to a higher way. He's calling us to carry an opposite spirit. Where division and strife are rampant, where polarization is the world's way, we're to come with the opposite spirit of peacemaking, of bridge building, and of understanding. Where self-centeredness, where climbing over each other to reach the goal, and greed are evident in our world, that is the spirit of this world, we come with an opposite spirit. We come with humility. We come with generosity. We come with a preference for others, where personal attacks, where gossip and slander are taking place in workplaces, in social groups, in wherever, we bring encouragement. We lift people up. We believe the best about others because we carry a different spirit. We carry an opposite spirit. It's the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. It's His life-giving Holy Spirit. We're not scared, intimidated, or threatened by the spirit of this world, but we know that we don't fight it in our own strength. We come against it with the opposite. We come against it with the opposite. And so, in wrapping up, and when I mean wrapping up, I've still got a few minutes, so don't get too excited. But in coming to bring this whole thing around, I want to give you three things that I think can be helpful for how we do this. Like, how do we carry an opposite spirit? At high school, how do we carry an opposite spirit? Maybe even in our families, how do we carry an opposite spirit? In our workplaces, wherever we are, how do we carry this opposite spirit that God has put on the inside of us? Number one is this, is simply identify. Identify. What do I mean by that? Well, where are some environments or situations that you are currently facing where you need to bring that opposite spirit? Just pause for a moment. Have a little thought. Let it run through your mind. Where is somewhere in your world, some environment you step into? Maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's this afternoon, maybe it's in 2 weeks' time. But where's an environment that you step into where you know that you need to carry an opposite spirit? We could insert the old leadership saying here that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Because maybe it's just me and I'm not that quick off the mark at responding, but I know that if I can identify a situation before I get there where I need to carry something of the opposite spirit, it makes it so much easier. I can come with a bit of a game plan, maybe some words to say or some actions to take, or maybe just not to get caught off guard. So I think there's something powerful about identifying before we get there, where are some areas that we need to bring the opposite spirit. Now, this isn't always possible to have this, you know, perfectly like pre-planned, like let's get the Excel spreadsheet out and, you know, for all the planners there, you know, get it all happening. But I bet if you stopped and thought for even 10 seconds, you could probably identify some areas. Like I said, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's a specific relationship, maybe it's in some social settings or interactions in your home or in your family, maybe it's in some parenting. We need to bring some opposite spirit to what's coming from, you know, people that are younger than us. You know, whatever it is, where can you turn the other cheek to not get drawn into debates and arguments, not to be a doormat and let people walk all over you, but to take the higher ground? Maybe be the first to apologize. Maybe be the first to take responsibility. Maybe be the first to go, you know, my contribution, I reckon, was about 2% out of this area, but you know what? I'm going to live a higher way because that's what Jesus has called me to. And even though I might feel like it's my 2%, I'm not going to justify myself by saying to them that I'm just 2% responsible for this. No, but I'm going to take responsibility and make an action, make a proactive action and do something first. What about the extra mile? Remember how shocked the original Jewish audience would have been at these words? Extra for them, the Romans, are you serious? Who would it be for you? Who would it be for you? I was so challenged with this personally in my life this week. So thanks, Lord, for highlighting that. But who would it be for you? It may not be as dramatic as an oppressive regime, but what situation, what person, in what environment might God be calling you to go the extra mile? Remember, we do it because we serve God and have a desire to live as Jesus lived. And God describing himself in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Where can you identify in your world, in your sphere of influence, where you can bring an opposite spirit? So number one's identify. Number two is this, they're really simple ones this week, pray. So number one is identify, Number two is pray. You know, I tried to get some things with repeating P's and some really like snappy lines so they'd remember it, but then I was just stuck with pray. So number two is pray. Pray into the situation that you are facing. Prayer makes a difference in the environments that you confront. It also does a work in our own lives. It could be a prayer for personal strength, a prayer for wisdom. It doesn't have to be a long, complicated prayer. It doesn't have to be a spiritual sounding prayer. Often we have this mentality that God is like a judge on Australian Idol. He's sitting there with his back to us. And if I just pray well enough, if I just worship well enough, if I lift my hand at the right time, then maybe God will press the big red button and his chair will spin around and he'll answer my prayer if I do all the right things. But that's not how prayer works, because he is always on your side. He's always on your side. He's not, you know, looking for the most complicated or spiritual sounding prayer. In fact, in the Bible, he chastises the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time because they sounded amazing, but they were hollow on the inside. God is after honest prayer that doesn't have to have all, you know, froth and bubble, but there's something about it. Prayer is a powerful tool that can go before into whatever situation we find, but we need to access that power. You know, last week we were putting our garage door down as we reversed out. We heard a big bang and then it went, made some strange sounds, and then it was sort of half down on a really bad angle, and you know, Rachel and I were in there and sort of like fixing it, and well, when I mean fixing it, I just mean getting it to the bottom so no one could break into our house. But anyway, so then the garage door guy came Friday morning. You know, fixed it up, did all the things that he needed to do because cables had broken, it wasn't our fault. But he's showing me that he fixed it, and ever since we've moved in to our house, which is, you know, over 18 months ago, there's been this button on the wall in the garage. And no, I'm not completely that, you know, whatever. We had tried it several times. It looked like a garage button that opened it, and, you know, we had the remote and everything like that. And so as I walked out and he showed me, he presses this button that had been there the whole time, and the garage door starts to go down. And I'm like, oh, you fixed that as well? That's awesome. He's like, yeah, I just needed a battery. I'm like, aye. In my defense, it looked like it was wired in the back, and then we just never bothered the real estate with it. But I wonder how often, and I don't know in the analogy if prayer's the button or prayer's the battery, but you can choose however you want to play it out. But there's something sitting there, ready to go, missing some power. And if there's some power, it gets activated. If there's some intentionality, it gets activated. If there's just a little bit of knowledge, just a little bit of something there, God starts to move. And I want to encourage you, don't get put off. God is not, like I said, he's not sitting with his back turned to you, waiting for you to pray the perfect prayer. Just pray something. God, I don't know what to pray, but this is prayer, I think. It's talking to you. That works. Just try something. Just pray into that situation and go, you know what? God can move. Not only that, but I find myself doing this very regularly in a variety of situations. These silent internal prayers, mostly for me, it's God, I need your wisdom right now. Can you just speak to me? Someone says something at work and it's like, okay, God, I need your wisdom. What am I supposed to say here? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act? Because there is a wisdom, I want to tell you, from God that's available for you and I. Wisdom in our parenting. Wisdom in our relationships. Wisdom as we navigate circumstances and situations. Wisdom as that person asks you out and you go, do I really want to? Wisdom. Wisdom. James 3 verse 17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers, I love this, will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Maybe as Josh joins me, we pray